18. We look at verse 23. This is after the context of him talking about forgiveness within the church, and Peter, you know, asking him, how many times should I forgive? And he said, 70 times 7. And then in verse 23, he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. So what we see here in this context, as it goes on to change the context of everything here, it's talking about a kingdom and a king. And the one thing we know who the king is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something noteworthy here. He's going to take account of his servants. What does that mean? Well, it means God is going to ask you to give account of your life. So I want to talk this morning about God's demands. God demands responsibility. You know, a lot of people are not responsible in this world. You know, you should be responsible as an employee. You should be responsible as parents. And children should be responsible to their parents. And all of us as members of this congregation have a responsibility. But the fact of the matter is nobody wants to take responsibility for their part. And several times in the Gospels, Jesus mentions this. In Luke chapter 16, it's very similar. He's talking here about stewardship and about a man wasting his goods. And then he says in verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. So here's a man asking for a person who's a steward looking over his goods to give account of everything that he's done. Then in verse 10, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. So faithfulness is required. And then in Luke 21 and verse 36, again, he's talking here about the end of time in the context. We'll pick up in Luke 21 and verse 32 where he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words shall not. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For a snare shall they come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And here comes the warning, verse 36. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And of course, we're all familiar with Romans 14 and verse 12, where he says, where everyone shall give account to the Lord on judgment day. So, you know, none of us are going to escape being accountable. But I think sometimes we try to get away with it in this life, not realizing that no matter what we're required to do, that sometimes those things are going to catch up with us. And so it's about understanding responsibility. So let's define that word. Let me ask you this question first. Are you a responsible person? Do you think you're responsible in everything that you know to do? Okay, it's a synonym of that word is accountable. Same thing we're looking at here. But it is defined as liable to be required to give account of one's actions or discharge of a duty or trust to fulfill one's obligations, to make moral decisions and answer for one's behavior. So it's very encompassing, and it's more than just one thing. We're accountable for all that we do, our whole lifestyle, our behavior, our finances, our obligations, moral decisions. We're accountable for those things. You make a wrong decision, you're going to end up sowing. You reap, you sow, you reap. Now, the opposite of responsible is irresponsible. It's the very opposite of that. And irresponsible means a marked by a lack of responsibility, an unreliable person, a person you can't trust or rely upon. Do you know somebody that you can rely upon? Or do you think, when you think of somebody, do you think that person's unreliable? It's not a good thing. So they're untrustworthy to assume the responsibility that has been given to them. I mean, if somebody's got a responsibility, you know, somebody has to stay here to shut off all the lights and lock the doors, right? Who does that? I do. I'm the last one out. And so if any lights stay on or doors are unlocked, I'm responsible for it. And the same thing as far as you, when you leave, you're supposed to take all of your belongings, your trash, your little pieces of paper you drop on the floor. Don't leave them here, because somebody has to come behind you, because somebody's responsible to clean this building. And you just make it harder on them. Sometimes people think, well, don't worry about it, they'll clean it up. That's the way we are sometimes. Don't worry, the person that cleans will take care of all that. You spill something on the floor and you think, oh, they'll take care of that. Do you do that at home? If I loaned you my car or left my car with you because I was going to take a long trip, be gone for a year, and I said, I'm going to leave my car with you. I want you to take care of it and drive it occasionally for me. How would I find it when I get back? Would it be wrecked? Would it be trash all in it? Do you just dump trash on the floorboard? Would it be stains all over the seats? Would you carry your dog in it and let him scratch up the seats? Or your cat? What would you do with it? So it's just his car, don't worry about it. See, it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me. But I gave you that responsibility to take care of it. But see, you're an irresponsible person. Now, I have to mark that because I cannot rely upon you. People are like that. I know a person one time that loaned a person his truck, and he came back and he said, wrecked your truck. It's down the road off the cliff there. He said, you can go down and get it. He didn't even bother to get it for him. I mean, that's just an unreliable person. And so, what condition would that particular, if I left my house for you to watch over while I was gone, what condition would it be in when I get back? Would you party in it? Would you go over there and trash it? Because see, this is a serious thing. Some people take these things, it's not mine, what difference does it make? That's the kind of attitude that people have. But at the same time, if you've been giving something to watch over, to be a steward over, because that's what this is about, to take care of, how would you do it? Would you take it seriously or would you take it lightly? Because when I get back, there's going to be, some people would say other words, but you're going to end up paying for something if you mess it up. I mean, could I rely upon you to pay for something you damaged? Or you say, well, I'm sorry about that, no big deal. Maybe it's a big deal to me. You say, well, you're a hard person to, I didn't say that. You're assuming that. I might forgive you for that, but at the same time, I'll know one thing for sure. If I come back and find all that stuff that way, I'll not rely upon you the next time to do anything for me. I think you would be the same way. So what does God require of us? Does he require anything, or is it just easy come, easy go, do as you please? That's the attitude we have in America today. That's the attitude a lot of Christians have also. But what does God require of you? Are we free to do as we please? I mean, what do you say? Or is there some things that God requires of us? Are we responsible to God to give answer for our decisions, for our attitudes, for our behavior? Are we? I mean, do you take that in consideration to everything you do in life? The ancient Romans had a tradition with their engineers. They would construct an arch as the capstone or final center stone. When the final center stone was in place, he assumed the responsibility for his work because he stood on the top of it. That was just a custom. Acknowledging, I accept full responsibility for all of this. I wish they would do that today for some of these engineers out there that build the bridges and stuff that fall apart. You know, God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. Did he give them a certain command? With limitations, he did. This whole garden is yours, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't touch it. You can have everything else. But we know that there was an enemy that crept into the midst of all that. We know him to be Satan, the devil. Lured Eve out of the limits that God placed. Lured her into temptation. So they had a responsibility to tend to the garden and to take care of the things that God had left them. And so they were given to God. God gave them certain responsibilities to live within certain parameters, guidelines. And it's no different for us. There are certain things that God requires of us at the same time. The priests in the Old Testament had a responsibility to give offerings, to know what was needed to fulfill every offering. That was a responsibility to represent God before the people. That was their responsibility. They had a responsibility of conducting their lives in a way that was honorable, something that would show people the way. What happened when they didn't fulfill their responsibility? Well, go back and read 1 Samuel 2 and 3 about Eli. His sons were fornicating in the temple. And he did warn them, but he didn't restrain them. He restrained them not. And then what did God do to Eli? He took the priesthood away from him forever and judged him. So he was held accountable. And if God's that way in the Old Testament, and he is in the New Testament, it's the same thing goes over. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about man desires an office of a bishop, that is a elder or a pastor, a shepherd. He desires a good thing. But then there's a list of requirements. What does God require of you? Well, he gives that whole list of being blameless, not a brawler, not a drunkard, not a striker, not covetous. I mean, he gives a whole list of things. And we would look at those things and think, well, that's a little harsh, isn't it? Well, God requires the same principles of you as he does a leader. Not that you're a leader, but I mean, God requires it of you just as much as he does another person. But those are very important things. So they had to qualify to be able to serve. If they didn't qualify, they couldn't hold that position. So it eliminates a whole lot of people because of the irresponsibility that we see today. It's very clear to me that God rewards those who respond to his will with a good attitude and obey him. It's no argument about it. God rewarded Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They weren't perfect men, but they were faithful men. They were faithful in the light that they had. And because of that, God used, yes, they were flawed men with flaws, but at the same time, God used them. Something about their character. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, we're very familiar with it. What does the Lord God require of thee? Require there means demand, not suggest. So God demands certain things. To require is to demand. That's why I titled this, God Demands Responsibility. We don't see it that way. God requires it. That's not a big deal. But then when you say God demands it, it gives a little more emphasis to it. Gives a little more strength to the word. The Hebrew word would be sha'al. Means, I demand this of you. To love God, to do justly, to serve him, and to obey him. Those are the things that God requires there. Micah 6:8 says something very similar. What does the Lord thy God require of thee? But do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You might not think much of that, but it's very much a requirement. It's demanded to do justly. In other words, you've got to make just decisions, fair and just. No bias, no prejudice, but based on the facts that God gives you, you have to do those things. Sometimes it's not easy, but God requires it. The word require there is a different word. Daras, Hebrew word, it means to inquire or to seek. So seeking and inquiring of God goes along with what God requires. But in order to find out what God requires of you, it's your responsibility to seek the Lord, to inquire of Him and to ask Him. Because God holds us responsible for that too, to seek out His will. Amos chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "Seek me and you shall live." Seek me and you shall live. All through the Bible we hear this, you know, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So that's something that God puts on us as an obligation, to seek after Him. Psalms 34 and verse 10 says, "The young lions do suffer or lack, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Because they seek the Lord. And that's our responsibility. So the principal responsibility requires that we seek to know what God wants of us. Now I think that comes down to a real fine line in all of our lives, because we know that deep down we are responsible, but I don't know that if we have the heart to seek after what does God require of me specifically. Not just generally, but as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a member of the church, as an employee, as a citizen of the United States, what does God require of me? What does God, not what does a man require, but what does God require? And we know what the law says, go to speed limit, but and God asks us to obey the law, so that means that's a requirement for us in that sense. That goes all the way down to the dog catcher and everything else. I mean, all the laws of the land are a part of what we're obligated to. We're required to obey them. Romans 13 tells us that. Obey them that have the rule over you. So that's our responsibility, not to show disrespect. So God requires us to really respond with a positive, honest attitude. That's it in a nutshell, a good, positive, honest attitude. Because a lot of times people have an attitude about, oh, I don't have to do that. Look at the attitude of most of our young people today that go to college. It's terrible. Look at the attitude of most people today that call themselves congressmen, senators. They're worthless. They have no obligation to the people as much as they have an obligation to themselves to get re-election because of the money. That's what their whole game is about. That's why they can't get anything done up there, and that's why they have such a low approval rating. Because they can't seem to make any decisions that are good for the country. They're more, how does this benefit me? How is it advantageous to me? They consider themselves more than they do the country, the people. And that's our responsibility to pray for them. Because we can pray that God can remove them from office one way or the other, and He will do it. Either we believe that or we don't. But people have an attitude today that God doesn't require us to do anything. We're not responsible. Everybody's always taking that, I'm not responsible. That's not my job. You know, people do that a lot. That's not my job. That's their job. You know, if everybody does that, then nobody does nothing. And I've seen that attitude. I mean, people just look at that and think, well, somebody cleans the building, somebody cuts the lights off, somebody locks the doors. That's not my job. But what if you saw that something like that, cleaning up the trash, what if you saw something on the floor? Did you just walk by and say, well, that's somebody else's responsibility? That's their job? But you put the trash there? That's arrogant. That's disrespectful. It's disrespectful to God. It's disrespectful to the church and to what God has given us here to take care of it. And so grace is twisted today to accommodate the evil desires and sinful attitudes of sinful people. We see that all over the world. What God requires is ignored. His word is made of none effect. It's not important. Has no value. Has no worth to most people's mind. If God requires us to seek and obey him, that's our responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. Your parents can't seek God for you. Your brother or your sister can't seek God for you. They can seek God about you, but not for you. It's a big difference. Pastor can seek God about you, but he can't seek God for you. What good would that? Lord, I'm going to seek God for so-and-so. What are you doing here talking about that for? Nope, God requires you to do that. So if God requires us to seek and to obey him, what if we don't respond to God? What if we just seemingly hear what he, you know, says in his word, we read it, we mentally grasp a little bit of it, but we haven't taken the time to understand it or put the picture together as we talked about? The Bible says something about that. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive your own selves. Now that word deceive right there in James 1, verse 22, means to come to a wrong conclusion. And a lot of people do that. They come to conclusions based on their own bias, their own feelings or emotions, or what somebody else has said. Oh, I've read this philosopher or this book or that book. This religion says this religion says that, this denomination says this denomination says that. But what does God say? Does that mean anything to you whatsoever? Because if they say, well, healing's not for the day or tongues is not for the day, is that what you believe? Then you're deceived because you've come to a wrong conclusion, just like they did. So it's your responsibility to find out for yourself what does God say about you and regarding your life. What does he require of you? You say, why don't you tell us what he requires? I will, just give me a minute. I'll get there. I'll tell you a few things. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us there that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. You've been purchased with a price, and you belong to God. Now, that's a different way of looking at things. So who are you? Who do you belong to? According to that scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you belong to God. He bought you with the price of Christ's blood. It's called redemption. He's the one that purchased you. You belong to him. And he expects you to glorify him in your body and in your spirit. In other words, you glorify God by everything that you do. The way you talk, the way you live, your attitude, your actions, your behavior, your relationships. All of that either is something that brings a reproach upon God or brings glory to God. One or the other. Which are you? Everything that you do. I mean, that is, you say that's a lot to be required to do. Well, yes, it is. That's what you get for reading the Bible. Well, I'm not going to read it no more. That's the attitude most people have. But you have to voluntarily surrender your will over to God. God doesn't force you. Oh, he has a Ways and Means Committee. Believe me, he can chasten you to get your attention. How many of us like correction? No. But I bet you like correcting your children when they're wrong. Because you know they need to be adjusted, because if they don't, they're going to be rebels. So you correct them. Well, God looks at you the same way as you look at your children, because you're God's children. And God will chasten you. And chase is not just something that means sickness and disease. People take that wrong. It means correction, paddling, instruction. It's the way it's translated, both in Old Testament and in New Testament. So sometimes God has to correct us with words. Sometimes he will correct us with allowing certain circumstances and trials to come into our life. Sometimes he will allow sickness. That can happen. We can see that in the book of Job. It just depends on the situation. But Philippians 2 and verse 12 says this, it's God who worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. So what is God working in you? To will and do of your own pleasure, or to will and do of his good pleasure? Which is it? Because that's what counts, doesn't it? Psalms 119, 105 says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. So God is not without giving you some kind of light in the dark areas of your life to see clearly what he requires of you. God's not withholding it from you. He'll show it to you. He'll open your eyes. It says also in Psalms 119, open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things in thy law. So God will open your eyes so you can see. You got questions? God's got answers. You got problems? God's got solutions. You got an attitude problem? God has got a way of correcting it. You got financial problems? God can take care of it. Whatever your problem is, whatever, God has a solution to it. John 16 and verse 7 tells us the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he will do that. That's his job. That's his part to play in life. So that's what God does. Convicts means to bring something to a place that makes you feel guilty. That's all conviction means. When a man goes to a trial, he's convicted. He's guilty, right? So you're on trial with God sometimes, and you find that the Holy Spirit convicts you of a bad attitude. That means I'm guilty of having a bad attitude. Ever been there?
Yes.
Oh, boy. Got a lot of people been down that road. Then you understand it because it made you feel guilty, and you had to get that right in your life, right? Well, if you rebel and resist what God is doing and ignore it, what are you going to do? You're going to open the door to trouble. You want to do that? I mean, you want to open the door to trouble? Well, the first step in this whole thing is to look at what God requires of us, because he gives us the grace to be able to surrender. Grace is something that we all need in our life. Law will not help you, but grace will. Ephesians 2:8, and the context there says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man boast. So we don't have anything to boast over. None of us. Not one thing whatsoever. So it's my responsibility to repent, not somebody else's. It's my responsibility to acknowledge the Lord and to confess him as my Lord and Savior. It's my responsibility to be a good testimony. It's my responsibility to pay my bills. Is it not? And 1 Peter 2:10 says in the context there about you need to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. So whose responsibility is to make their calling and election sure? Notice what he says, calling and election. Because God elected you before the foundations of the world. He chose you. He just worked it out in time. A lot of people don't understand that complicated subject, but it's there clearly in the Bible. Thank God for it. So you got to make it sure. How do you make it sure? By doing those things which he says in the context. Being doers of the word and not hearers only. I want all of you to raise your left hand. Do you know which one's your left hand? What that proves to me? Proves you have a will. I just gave you a simple instruction and you did it. Some of you hesitated, and I understand that, because you know where it was going. But that's all right. Now you know. I'm saying you have a will. God gave it to you. And that will has the ability to make choices. Everybody here can make a free choice. You make a choice to obey God. You can make a choice to disobey him. You can make a choice to read and to seek God. You can make a choice not to. It's up to you. It's just as easy as raising your hand. That's how easy it is. Just simply make a decision. You know, sometimes my wife and I go out to eat. I say, where you want to go? She said, I don't know where you want to go. I don't know where you want to go. I said, well, somebody's got to make a decision here. So I make a decision. Well, I don't want to go there. I mean, you know, you've probably been through that same scenario before. It's, you know, it's back and forth, back and forth. And I, you know, I get tired of it sometimes, so I have to try to figure out what does she like. And I know some of the places she likes. So I'll tell her, so let's go up to Louisa. Okay, I like it up there. We found a place up there that's a little treasure place. I ain't going to tell you the name of it because you'll be up there. Actually, it's called Obrigados. It's Portuguese for thank you. Very nice little restaurant. They do very well. And we enjoy going there. So I know she likes to go there, so I'm willing to take that drive. Because I know there will be no going back. By the time it takes us to drive there, we'd be going back and forth 10 times where we're going to go. We'd have been there. So it's easy to do it that way. You know, it says in Isaiah 1 and verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you rebel, what's going to happen then? So all God is asking us to do is to be willing. And we can all say, I'm willing. But that's one thing to say it. It's another thing to begin to put it into action. Action by decisions, by choices you make. There's some issues of life what God requires of us and a response. Every one of us here are responsible for our relationship to God. Nobody else is responsible for that. You young people, you're responsible for your own relationship. Not your parents, nobody else. Children, you're responsible for the relationship you cultivate with God. Yes, you can talk to your parents about it, but you're responsible yourself. That's our first primary responsibility, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is a requirement. It is a basic, simple requirement. Everybody wants to prosper. Everybody wants to be blessed in this life, don't we? Well, there's your answer right there, how to happen. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that's too much requirement. Then forget everything else. It's your choice. Again, it's as simple as raising your hand. The problem is it takes time. Because this is something that has to be cultivated. You know what I mean by cultivate? When you have to plow for a garden and you have to till it. You have to make the soil soluble to take the seed. Then you have to go back and you have to keep weeding it and weeding it and weeding. That's a lot of work. And usually it's getting a little warmer in the summertime as you start doing that kind of stuff. And then you got to start harvesting it before the weeds take over. There's a lot of work involved, but it's called cultivation. The same thing with the relationship with God, you got to cultivate it. It means you got to take the time, put effort into it. Like 2 Timothy says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed of God or anything he says, but we have to take the time to seek it, to find it. Seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be opened, ask and it shall be given to you. And so that's what God requires of us. You can't survive off of another person's relationship. You can only survive with your own personal. This is personal. A personal relationship with God. Your own responsibility. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us, for hereunto were you called to follow in the steps of Christ. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Where did he leave us an example? Where is it at? The Gospels. Is that right? All right, then where are the Gospels at? How many can name them? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do you know where they are? Then go look. That's your responsibility. Go look and see what he did. Look at the examples he gave us. And begin to apply them to your life. Did he turn his cheek? Did he ever say, well, I told you so? He never was proud, never arrogant. Stood his ground about what he believed. Always wise. Wisest man in the whole Bible. Wiser than even Solomon. Okay. Well, then you got whose response? That's yours. He left us an example that we should do what? Follow it. Follow his steps. So look where he went, where he walked, how he acted, how he behaved, how he responded to his own heavenly Father, our Father. Look how he sought after him. I don't do anything but what the Lord tells me to do, he said. Only those things that please him do I do. That's the example he left us. If we begin to apply that, our life would be a little different. Look at his life in prayer. I mean, anytime he got away, he sought, went into the hills, fasted and prayed. Ooh. It's a little hard, isn't it? Probably on the belly it is. But it's not hard to do what God requires. He sought him. And look at Acts 17:11, about there when it says in Acts 17:11 that they went from one group in Thessalonica to the Bereans. And he says there they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. He says these people searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so, and they believed. It's very clear. So what did they do? They had a noble attitude and mind towards what was being said. They didn't go to see if this proved him wrong. I don't believe that. No, they didn't have that attitude. They went to see if these things were so. So when somebody says something that the Word says, whose responsibility is that to go see if it's so? It's yours. You have to go look and seek it out for yourself. God demands it of you. That keeps me in check and it keeps you in a good place. That's the way it's supposed to be. Don't believe anything because I say it, but believe it because it's in the Word. That's all we have to have. That's all we've got. When we begin to listen to somebody else saying something, we just believe what they're saying, and all we do is quote so-and-so, but we never quote the Bible. That's not very good. Because sooner or later, you're going to end up hearing something that's not quite right. So remember your responsibility. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that the nations or the Gentiles seek after will be yours. What are they seeking after? Prosperity. Everything that you can think of in life. See, dead religion only requires of you to learn. Just learn our creeds. That's all they require of you. They don't demand that you obey anything except their creeds. They just want you to learn that. They don't want you to live out your faith with an honest lifestyle. Go practice what you hear wherever you go, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's in your neighborhood, wherever it is, practice what you hear in the Word. Be courteous, be kind, be considerate. Practice it. Be doers of the Word, not just hearers. What do you do when you're asked to lie or cheat or steal? Maybe it's a friend that wants you to smoke or drink or disobey your parents, go party or something like that behind the back of your parents. What do you do? Do you follow them or do you say, well, no, the Lord doesn't want me doing that? Then what's going to happen there? You're going to make a decision, right? Your will. We all got it. We can make a decision. What do you do when it comes to ethical decisions, moral decisions? I mean, suppose, for example, you know, you get a paycheck every week, right? Most of you do anyways. Yes, you don't have a job. Nobody's saying a word, so I guess that means no offering this morning, I guess, huh? Is that what that means? I rebuke that. But everybody gets a paycheck. But suppose when you get the paycheck, it's $10 too much in it. You don't say a word. Then next week you get the paycheck and you notice that you're $10 less because the accountant caught it. So the next week he took it out. And you go, that ain't fair. And you get screaming and hollering and going, what did you take this out of my paycheck for? He says, because last week I gave you $10 too much and you didn't say a word. Isn't that interesting? So see, on one side, it's your selfish desires. I like the $10 extra. Maybe it was a bonus. You try to justify it. But then when it came, he took it back out because it was a mistake, you get mad. See, that's an ethical thing. Because if you had been an honest person, you would have went to the accountant and said, there's $10 too much here. Right? Well, we agree with that. So when mistakes like that are made, what do you do? So our responsibility with God is just simply to seek Him, learn His ways, and apply it to our life. You know, this is what Christianity is about. It's about living out the Christian life. It's Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's my responsibility right there. All right? Don't be tough on us. What about finances? I mean, how responsible are you with your finances? Money. Because money is always about choices. Because you get paid every week, you got to pay bills. There's certain things you are probably saving for, things that you would like to have. Does God promise to prosper you? 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. So now, depending upon your prosperity, is going to depend upon your soul, the inner man prospering, spiritually, which goes with the first one. So the more your relationship is prospering in God, the more you're going to begin to prosper in other things. It's God's way of doing things. Does God watch over your money and what you do with it? Well, that was quiet. How about Malachi chapter 3? When the prophet Malachi came along to Israel and said, you have robbed me. And they said, how do we rob you? With your tithes and your offerings. Then he says, bring you into the storehouse and give your tithes and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and bless you. Now the windows of heaven is the same word is used about the heavens opening up and the floods coming down. That's pretty good, isn't it, when it comes to money flooding down. Not water. That's what he says. So God is watching over those things. When the poor were oppressed, God often heard about that. And he had something to say about it. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, we see the weakness of man. Because see, financial responsibility is a very important thing. Because I think it tells a lot about a person's character, who they are, what they're like. Luke 12:15. This is in a context when a man came to the Lord and said, my brother, speak to my brother that he divide inheritance with me. Then the Lord replies and says, well, who made me a judge over you? Then he said this in verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, covetousness is something that relates to financial things. We hoard, we're covetous. We don't want to give. We don't want to let go of the almighty dollar. Then he says, and be covetous, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. What a statement. So your life doesn't consist in how much you have, what you own. I mean, that's a nice thing to have. There's no problem about that. I mean, if you have a title to all your stuff and you own it all, that's a good thing. But who gave it to you? God did. But your life doesn't consist in that. But most people look at their life, they're always counting how much they got and how much they got set aside. There's nothing wrong with setting aside something. There's nothing wrong with having something for the later years in life. I mean, if a person can do that, that's fine. And he spoke a parable to them, saying the good of the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. So he bring it forth, and he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Listen to all the eyes. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So here's a man who was only concerning himself. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then where were those things that God has provided for you? Where would they end up then? Then he says, so he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. So he's laying up treasures for himself and he's not rich towards God. Think on that a little bit. Because being rich towards God is seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Knowing his will and applying it to your life. That's what richness is. It's not just financial. Nothing wrong with having things. I mean, I'm not against that, and I don't think the Bible's against that. I mean, Abraham had plenty. Many people you'd read in the Old Testament were blessed way beyond measure. Deuteronomy 28 says you'll be blessed going in and blessed going out. Not blessed out, but you know what I mean. God promises that to his people because they diligently listen to what he says and they obey it. That's the principle in Deuteronomy 28. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 tells us the problem. The love of money is a root of all evil. Not money, but the love for it. So people will say, well, money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love for it. The covetousness. That's the problem. That's what everybody's fighting for. That's what everybody wants more. Rockefeller once said, he said, what does it take to make you satisfied? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Ain't that the way we are? Just give me a little bit more. Always wanting more and more and more. Not enough. Not sufficient. But money has a way of snaring a man's heart. We know about the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. This was about the camel. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this astonished the disciples. And Jesus, looking up on them, said in verse 27, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all to follow thee. And Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, brethren, or sisters, fathers, mothers, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. That's a lot. Now, in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, and mothers, children, and lands. Notice he left out wives. With persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. Why? Because he put God first. That's why. You know, finances are a funny thing. Not to laugh about, but they're just peculiar. It's just all how a man handles his affairs. You know, I told you a while back when I had a problem with my debit card. The problem with the debit card is when you got two people using it. Because you always got to remember to put that in a book, right? If you don't, it's going to come messed up. Well, mine got all messed up. I blamed my wife. My wife blamed it on me. So let's solve the problem. Get rid of the debit card. No, I'm going to get a credit card that gives you rewards. So I went and got an American Express that gives 3% back, and we started using those for groceries. And I just got a reward, $150. I called them up and said, I'd like to get my reward. well, you have $160 and some odd cents, but we only give it in $50 increments. I said, give me $150. How do you want it? You want a check? You want it a card? Or do you want it on your statement? I said, I want it on my statement. Reduce my debt. So I got my bill in, and it was $150 less because of that. So see how I basically saved money by using a credit card? It pays to use money wisely. That's being responsible. That's all it is. Maybe some of you should consider that, because maybe you've had the same problem with a debit card, because they can be, you think, oh, it's just a debit card, but you know what? It's coming out of your account. But you can get money back. They're paying you to use that credit card. That's what it amounts to. And I like it. I don't have nothing against it whatsoever. The Proverbs 22, verse 7 definitely tells us the borrower is servant to the lender, so you have to be careful how you get into debt. We like to go out and buy things, get in debt all the time, and then before you know it, the bill comes, oh boy, I can't afford this. But now you're a servant to the person you borrowed from. And not only that, the interest that incurs with it. It becomes a penalty to you. It snares you. So it's really irresponsible charging. Irresponsibility when it comes to using your money. You know, it says in Psalms 37, verse 21, the wicked borrow and don't repay. I'd like to change that, maybe make my own scripture. A lot of friends will borrow and don't repay. A lot of people borrow and don't repay. But it says the wicked. So that's what God thinks of it. Remember 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, God loveth a cheerful giver. He that giveth sparingly, he that soweth sparingly, reapeth sparingly. He that giveth bountifully, reapeth bountifully. For God loveth a cheerful forgiver, or a hilarious giver. That's what the Greek says. So God loves a person who gives with joy. He's glad to do it. He's not thinking, oh, I'm just going to hurt me. Well, you shouldn't have got in debt. That's probably why it's hurting you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you remember what David said over there about the building of the temple, this is the attitude that people got to have when it comes. It's a right attitude to recognize that every Christian should have. Verse 11 and following. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom. O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is the power and might, and in thy hand is it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee. This is basically giving towards the temple. And praise thy glorious name. But who am I, David speaking, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thy own. Come of thee, and thy own have we given thee. So we only given back to you what you've given to us. That's an attitude, a good attitude. Because everything you get comes from God. No, my employer gave it. No, but God gave it to you through them. That's how it works. And so David was glorifying God over this. You know, young people need to learn while you're young, to apply the principles of responsibility. Put God first, save, give, and don't waste. It's a lesson. I mean, my observation has been over the years that a lot of times parents spoil their kids. They're spoiled rotten. They get anything they want. They have computers, they have cell phones, they have games and stuff like that they play with all the time. I don't know, they got so much stuff out today that's unbelievable. But you got to learn to earn some money, to put money aside. I've taught my children that from the very beginning, and I can look back and observe every one of my, only got three, I got more grandchildren and great-grandchildren than I have children. Almost. But I've taught every one of them to be responsible. And I've observed how responsible they have come. And they're blessed. My son especially. I mean, he was working for, you know, a greenhouse, and he ended up becoming a part owner in that greenhouse. Then he ended up owning it. Then he ended up making a deal with Bell and selling it. And then Bell hired him, and he's caused that thing to increase all over the country. And I can't say more, but there's something else he's working on now where somebody else is wanting to buy them, and he's involved in it. Now, how did all of that happen? Well, he was taught to cut grass. He was taught to save money. He was taught, I'm not going to give you anything. You got to work for it. And I don't know how many times he's come back and told us, I really thank y'all for all that you taught me. There's other problems there, I know, but you look at that, it's one value he got a hold of. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, a slothful man will make waste. Then Proverbs 21:25 says, a slothful refuses to work. And what happens when you are that way? You just refuse to do anything because you're just all about yourself. You're lazy. That's a slothful man. I don't think hard work has ever killed anyone. You know what they are, don't you? Everybody got one? Two, three, five, ten? Still working on it, okay. Well, parents, you have a responsibility to set your own children in order, to teach them, to require them how to behave, require them of the responsibilities that you want them to do, whether it's cut the grass, clean their room up, take care of, if they have a car or they that age, take care of the car, don't trash it. Take care of things. So, you know, at an early age, you start teaching your children, eat all your food. Teaching them a very important principle. Food is something that you might not have one day. So learn to eat what you've got and don't complain about it and whine. Clean your room. I don't want to clean my room. This is what you need. Attitude adjuster. All you got to do sometimes is show it to them and they'll take off to clean the room. Because they know what that means. And so, cut the grass, stack the wood. I mean, I made my children do that. Some of them complain about that. But parents have that responsibility to train your child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart. That's part of what God requires of us. See, Romans 12 tells us very clearly there's something required of all of us. Where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that you might present yourself to God. Have your mind renewed that you might find out what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So that's your responsibility, is to renew your mind to find again God's will, to seek after it, to apply it to your life. And God, the Bible says in Psalms, I think it's 70-something, promotion doesn't come from the east nor the west, but promotion cometh from the Lord. We read that in Luke chapter, in another way in Luke chapter 19 earlier, but if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. So you see, if you're faithful with the little God gives you, then you'll begin to increase. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us it's required of a steward that he be faithful, because faithfulness brings increase. That's what it brings. You begin to increase because of your faithfulness. So how do I determine if, as a parent, if I can trust my child? Well, give them some responsibility. Say, I don't want to do that. Well, that's your problem. Set a time for them to be in when they go out. Set a time for them to complete a job. See if they can do it. See if they're trustworthy. Give them 2 days if you need to, so I'll give you 2 days to stack the wood. Then check and see if they do it. Test their attitude, how they respond. Do they whine? Do they complain? Are they critical? Are they angry? They backtalk? Watch what they do. Do they play games, videos? Set a limit if they do. Oh, that's going to be a war. Well, let it be a war. We need more wars. In that manner, set a limit on a cell phone. I mean, kids today have cell phones. They just, you know, the bills come in and the bills are outrageous. Set a limit. That's all you got to do. If you spoil them now, you open the door later for trouble. Do you want that? Think about it. Watch for procrastination. You know what that is. You all do it. Putting it off when you can do it now. Because it leads to poverty. If they blame others, they got a problem. Because people that blame others never take responsibility for themselves. They're always blaming somebody else. They never look at their own failures. Say they'll do something, but they don't do it. Their word's no good. Can't trust them. They're not responsible. They spend money selfishly. They don't fulfill their obligations, don't pay their bills. That's not good, folks. That's irresponsibility. Doesn't take care of his things. They have no vision of the future. No goals in life. It's just the now, what I can get out of today. Why? They're allowed to get away with it when they're young. I was never allowed that when I was young. My father was very hard on me, probably harder than he should have been, but it didn't hurt me. They're not disciplined in a home. They're given a lot of room to do what they want to do. No correction whatsoever. But see, God is the only one that can ultimately deal with them. So that means you got to pray for them. Sit down and instruct them as often as you can about what God says, what's required of them. Require of them to do something in the home. How little it is, it doesn't make a bit of difference to me. I mean, you don't have to overdo it, but at the same time, require something. If it's just clean the room, check behind them, see if they clean it. If they didn't clean it good, go back in there and say, well, let me show you how to do this a little better. Get in there and help them. And then give them another chance to do it right the next time. Watch them. But pray God will discipline them in his time and his way. Now let me just finalize this thing with a character that leads to being responsible. Very simple. Number one, hunger for truth. A desire to know the truth. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Psalms 86, verse 11. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's all a part of being teachable. You want to know what God has for you. And then Luke 8:15, it says, on a good and honest heart, God sows the seed and it brings forth fruit with endurance. On a good and honest heart. It's hard to find that kind of heart. Faithful to walk in the light. No matter how much or how little, just faithful. Nobody's going to be perfect, but everybody's going to strive to do what is right. And if they do, they'll end up being rewarded for it. And then lastly, recognize your life is not yours. It's God's. Recognize that. Admit it. And don't ever forget it. Because no matter what choice you make, what you do, how you act in life, you're going to be accounted for. You're going to have to be responsible to answer for your actions, your decisions, your choices, and everything that you've done in life. And the question is, will you be found faithful? Or will you be found unworthy? Like he said to that one, the talents he gave to one of them didn't bring back any. Thou slothful and wicked servant, he said. You don't want that said of you, do you? No. So a responsible person is one who really applies these things in his life because he takes them seriously. And he applies them to his life in a very practical way so that he can be exactly what God wants of him. So the final thing for you is just simply, how responsible do you evaluate yourself to be this morning? How do you see yourself? You get to make the judgment on your own life now. Because you can make a judgment and then you can come to some conclusion what you need to do to adjust that. And that won't hurt you. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your word and for the admonition you give us in the Bible about being accountable as stewards over those things which you have given to us. For Lord, you've given all of us something in this life, something to be thankful for, and something, Lord God, that we can bring back glory to you. We ask you, Lord, to help us and give us the grace to apply this truth to our own lives, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for we know that it's you who worketh in us to will and do of you a good pleasure. All we need, Lord, is your grace and your encouragement as we go day by day seeking you, seeking to do your will and to follow your example that you've left us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.